Father in heaven, Lord, you've given me a message to present this morning, and I thank you for giving me this privilege, and I ask that you'll let the words that I speak not be my words, Lord, that I have prepared, but the words, Lord, that you have given me, and whatever words that you want this congregation to hear, I ask that your Holy Spirit will truly come in among us and bless, Lord, this church family in Canyonville this morning as they listen to this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was April 9th of 1865, and the Civil War had been raging for at least 4 years, almost exactly 4 years, and over 214,000 men had given their lives in what is probably the bloodiest war in American history. And throughout this whole war, the nation had been torn apart and brother had fought against brother. But on April 9th, it was time for Robert E. Lee to meet with Ulysses S. Grant to formalize the surrender of the Confederate Army to the Union Army and thus begin the end of the process of the war. So the two men met in Appomattox Courthouse in what is probably the most famous meeting in American history between two great generals who led two great armies that fought for many years and marked the end of this great conflict. But did you know that about 1,833 years before, there was a much more significant meeting between two less militaristic individuals? It was a civilized, you know, meeting. There wasn't any war involved. It was more a friendly environment. But this meeting took place at night. And as I'm sure you've guessed by now, this was the meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus. So turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 2. And we'll see what happened in this historic meeting, which I think is much more important than the meeting that took place on April 9, 1865. Because this meeting has to do with, you know, how one is born again. And I think for all of us this morning, that is something that is very relevant. Because as we're going to see, this is what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. So this was a very important meeting. Look at John 2, and I'll start reading from verse 23. And I'll read into John 3 a little bit. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, this is Jesus, many people saw the miraculous signs that he was doing, and they believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, or the Sanhedrin. And he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God or even enter it unless he is born again. Now, Nicodemus, this name means victor over the people. And this man was a teacher of the Jews, specifically a member of the Sanhedrin. There were only 71 members of the Sanhedrin, and they were presided over by the high priest. They're like the highest ruling council in the Jewish system of religious leadership. They were held in high regard, and they had great authority. And the Romans, actually, because they knew this, they withheld the right for them to pass capital punishment as a judgment. They took away some of their authority because they were so powerful and well-respected. But Jesus knew that there was something special in the heart of this man that he needed to address when he met with him. And this was something that Jesus knew that Nicodemus was not aware of. So he he made sure to let him know right away when Nicodemus came to him. He said, "We know that you're this teacher come from God. We know that we see these signs," and he's talking about the people who believe in him and the people who know that he's the Messiah. He's saying that in a very indirect way, but Jesus kind of turns the focus off of himself and says, "Well, Nicodemus, I know you're here to talk about me, but we need to talk about you." And I think in John, it really translates to, he's talking to us today. So I want to read a quote here from Ellen White in Desire of Ages, on pages 168 and 171. It says, "Nicodemus greatly desired an interview with Jesus, but shrank from seeking him openly. It would be too humiliating for a ruler of the Jews to acknowledge himself in sympathy with a teacher as yet so little known. And should his visit come to the knowledge of the Sanhedrin, it would draw upon him their scorn and denunciation. He resolved upon a secret interview, excusing this on the ground that if he were to go openly, others might follow his example. Learning by special inquiry the Savior's place of retirement in the Mount of Olives, he waited until the city was hushed in slumber and then sought him. In the presence of Christ, Nicodemus felt a strange timidity which he endeavored to conceal under an air of composure and dignity. 'Rabbi,' he said, 'we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miraculous things that thou doest except God be with him.' By speaking of Christ's rare gifts as a teacher and also of his wonderful power to perform miracles, he hoped to pave the way for his interview. His words were designed to express and to invite confidence, but they really expressed unbelief. He did not acknowledge Jesus to be the Messiah, but only a teacher sent from God. Instead of recognizing this salutation, Jesus bent his eyes upon the speaker as if reading his very soul." Because remember, it said in John 2, at the end there of the chapter, it said that Jesus knew all men. So he could read the hearts of men. So he was reading the heart of Nicodemus here. And he said, he knew the object of his visit with a desire to deepen the conviction already resting upon his listener's mind. He came directly to the point, saying solemnly yet kindly, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus had come to the Lord, and he had been faced with a different sort of question than what he had had. I'm guessing all of his questions he had for Jesus flew out the window, and he's kind of stuck, you know, thinking, and as we see in the next few verses, wait, what? Born again? What is this? I can just kind of see the look of surprise on his face. "Oh yeah, we know you're a teacher come from God, and yeah, and born again. Oh, okay." You know, just kind of this, he didn't see that one coming. So, but Jesus really took this opportunity to teach a teacher in Israel. Kind of like when he did when he was in the temple, when he was just a little boy. You know, he was sitting there talking about the scriptures, and all these religious leaders were there, and they were listening to him and going, "Wow, this guy really knows the scriptures," and he's just this, you know, little boy. But here it is again. It's kind of a repeat. And so I'm going to ask that we continue here in reading in verse 4. And I'll read through verse 10. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Then in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." But Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again,' because the wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things?" Notice Jesus is amazed that Nicodemus does not know these things that he's saying. If a teacher in Israel does not know the doctrines of Scripture, then how much more vulnerable are those who are listening to them on the Sabbath when they're preaching in the synagogue? Because if a wise ruler, a teacher, a learned man does not know these things, then there's a real risk that they're leading others astray, or they're not giving them this light, you might say, from God, this valuable information. So Nicodemus, you know, was a special leader with the scholars, and it was very important for him to know this, and Jesus recognized that. And it is no different for us today. So for me as a student at Southern, I'm in training to be one of these sort of teachers, you know, at least a pastor, just like my dad, and it's the pressure's on him too, you know, to be the one who can give the best spiritual advice and to be the kind of the learned man that everyone looks up to, and of course not necessarily the end all say all, you know, that's the Bible, but it's really the one who is leading others on the right path as a leader of the church. It's a very, very important task. So for me, I learn a lot of important skills at Southern, as my dad mentioned. I've learned skills relating to Greek and Hebrew so that I can read the Bible in a much more in-depth way, and I could read the actual languages, which can be helpful at times in figuring out difficult passages. And I've learned things about biblical exegesis, which is the practice of studying the Bible in such depth that you can actually enter the world of the Bible. You learn about the culture, you learn about the history, you learn about the languages that they spoke, you learn about other literature written later than when the scriptures were written that mention these people. You know, you kind of enter that world. There's all kinds of skills, personal skills. There was one class that I took, actually two, that dealt with talking with people in a more personal way. These classes were interpersonal ministry and intro to ministry, and you deal with situations like visiting in a hospital. We even went on a mock hospital visit to one of the buildings there on campus, the nursing building. We went to this building, and they said, you know, you're visiting someone like a pastor visiting a church member. You're visiting these patients, and so we had to act like we were visiting. And then we had this simulation where one of us was a pastor and two or three of us were other members, and we would have discussions, you know, like, so-and-so isn't coming to church, you know, what should I do? And you'd give advice, or so-and-so said this, and how would you respond? You know, it's a very delicate and complex thing to become a pastor. You have all these things to balance. And so with that in mind, there's a lot of responsibility, and it's up to me to be able to fulfill those responsibilities and to give a good account of how I've, you know, not led anyone astray, at least hopefully not. And this was kind of what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. You have these roles that you fulfill, and you're really not knowledgeable like you should be. You don't know this. And he was amazed. Well, continuing in verses 9, I'll just pick up there again, going through verse 15. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Jesus said, you are a teacher in Israel, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken of you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? What he's saying here is that if you can't even believe in things that you see, how can you believe in things that you can't see? Because that's more important right now, and right now you need to understand that what I'm saying to you is about the spiritual, not the physical. And if you can't understand the physical, you're going to have trouble understanding spiritual things. So continuing on here, no one has ever gone into heaven. And this is what I think is Jesus' main point. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him should have eternal life. Friends, Jesus is the key here. Belief in Jesus starts this whole process of a new birth. The Holy Spirit really begins this process when we when we believe in Jesus, when we see Him, when we believe in how He has given Himself for us, and we realize that He is the sacrifice for our sins. See, it's called the gospel message. And this is something I think that we need to be reminded of over and over, lest we fall into the peril of Nicodemus and not realizing this truth. I can just see if Jesus were here right now and He were to search our hearts, He might ask us questions like He asked Nicodemus. Do you know these things? Have you found this truth that's so vital? Do you know me? Do you believe in me? I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves every day. But this is a process, friends. This is a real process. Where this process begins, it is necessary. In the Greek, there's a word in the New Testament that appears several times, and it's the word day. And this word day just simply means, when you see it, just three-letter word, and it just means it is necessary. And it's not in this passage, but I can tell you one thing, friends, it is necessary to believe in Jesus to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, I believe it's in Acts, it says there is no other name by which we can be saved but the name of Jesus. So this is what I think Jesus is doing. He's giving Nicodemus a gospel one-on-one, or gospel 101, either one fits, I guess. But this is what I think is the most important gospel passage, because it's really Jesus Himself breaking down the salvation and how it works. So to enter the kingdom of God, one must be born twice, and it is necessary to believe in Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit begins a process in the heart. And this process, like Jesus said earlier, is like the wind. You just can't see where it is. You can't see the wind. You can't tell where it's coming from, where it's going. All you know is that you can feel the effects of it, and you can see it in the trees. And that is the way it is with the Holy Spirit. This isn't just some random thing that happens. This is the work of salvation. This is very intimate and very deep. The reason I use the word process is because it's something very deep. You can't even say it really in a lot of words. It's just a real spiritual importance. That something that happens in all of our lives that we need. Because if we don't have this, we're not born again. And if we're not born again, Jesus said it Himself, we can't enter the kingdom of God. So it's very important for us to understand that even though it's hard to put into words, or maybe hard to conceptualize, that this process by the Holy Spirit is really the key. And if we can believe in Jesus, this process will begin on its own. It really doesn't take much. That's what's beautiful about the gospel. You can just, as Jesus said here, in fact, let me refer to, I'm going to jump ahead in my notes and just refer to this this verse in Numbers, if I can find it. Anyways, I can't find it right now, but when Jesus talked about the serpent in the wilderness with Moses, you know the story. The people were out in the wilderness, and there was a sickness, and there were all these serpents. Well, God told Moses to put one of those serpents up on a stick and just lift it up. And He said, whoever looks at this serpent and believes that they're forgiven, they'll be saved. So that's why Jesus brought that up to Nicodemus. He knew he was a teacher of the law. He knew that he knew these scriptures, and that this was something that he had to memorize probably at one point in his life. And Jesus had. He knew his scripture better than anyone. And so He knew that he would get the meaning. It's all about beholding and looking and believing to be saved. And that's why I think the gospel message is so wonderful, because it's such a simple thing. Think about it. We're talking about sin and eternal death. We're talking about the God of the universe and His creation. And there's a problem called eternal separation from God, eternal death and sin and all of that. And the answer, the real solution, is just look and believe. Just think about that for a moment. That's very profound, that something so important and so complex just has a very simple fix. And it's, of course, it wasn't simple. It took the blood of Jesus. You know, it took a very great sacrifice on His part. But for you and me, friends, Since he paid the price, we don't have to worry about, can we enter the kingdom of God? You know, we don't have to sacrifice a lamb like the Jews did at this time still. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, we don't have to take the lamb to the temple and, you know, do the whole routine of, you know, watching the blood draining out from the lamb and, you know, all of that. That's Jesus paid it all, as it says. And he's given his sacrifice. Numbers 21, yes. Yeah, and then I don't have to turn there now, but thank you. I can remember that for Myrtle Creek. But, so Numbers 21 was where that is. If you ever want to check that story out, it give you a little more information, I think, just behind the scenes of what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. But relationship with Jesus, friends, is the most important thing in this whole setup, because one can believe in Jesus, sure, but as it says, I forget where, the devils believe and they tremble. So it takes a relationship with God. You know, you say, why would it take a relationship with God? And of course, this is because if you don't have a relationship with God, well, then what are you going to say to him when you see him, when Jesus comes again? Are you just going to say, oh, there's Jesus I've heard about. Yeah, there he is. Hey, Jesus, nice to meet you. I mean, that just doesn't seem... You say, there's Jesus, my friend. You know, you're excited. I have a feeling if you take the mindset of the first situation, I said, hey, there's Jesus, you know, I'll get to meet him. I hate to tell you this, but you're probably not going to last much longer, because you're probably not going to be saved. It's just that simple, because you really have to know Jesus. When you know Jesus, then it's something about that. The Holy Spirit can just come right in, and that's a wonderful thing. You see this change in the life. It's like the work that happens in the heart. It just, the heart that is hard and cruel and crass and everything just becomes a lot more soft and warm, and there's just a real wonderful joy that enters into the life. So Jesus will be coming soon, friends, to save us. And we will be put in a position just like Nicodemus, where, at least with actions, not necessarily with words, with Jesus coming, we will have to ask ourselves, in fact, we have to ask ourselves today, do we know these things? Are we aware? Do we put them into practice? This isn't some, like I said, this isn't some normal, like a lecture. This is very important. You have to know Jesus. There's no other way to enter the kingdom of God. So, today we can follow this formula and help people to understand that God is trying to save them. Jesus is coming soon, and the world needs a message of spiritual rebirth. Because when Jesus comes again, there won't be any more chances, friends. And this world needs to be reminded, in the last days especially, that the importance of believing in Jesus is vital, so that they don't fall victim to Satan. And this is a wonderful eternal relationship with God. Like I've said, we all need to be born again. So look to Jesus and live, friends. Look to Jesus and live. Believe in him and have him as your personal Savior. And believe in him as your Savior. Get to know him through the leading of his Holy Spirit. In modern day life, we get tied up with the things of this world. We forget about the spiritual and take for granted the meaning of the spiritual life. It's just like any life. It has a beginning. But the beauty is, there is no end to the spiritual life, because Jesus described life beginning with birth to show the importance of a new birth that the world will always need, because it's always required until Jesus comes, so that we can know him and be ready. Spiritual life is critical to entering the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is literal, but it takes a spiritual connection with God to enter. So friends, it takes being born again. It takes being born twice. How do you do that? We need to look at Jesus, believe in him, and live. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher. And I want to end this sermon with the story of his spiritual rebirth and his conversion. Here it is in his own words. And this was January 6, 1850. Spurgeon was not quite 16. I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness, of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning while I was going to a certain place of worship. When I could go no further, I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel there had been a dozen or 15 people. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed up, I suppose. And at last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or tailor or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth," Isaiah 45:22. He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. The preacher began thus, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now, look and don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look." That's right, I can look. I didn't have to learn that in college. "You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look, even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. Many of ye are looking to yourselves, but it's of no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, look to Him. And by, Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Well, some of you say, we must wait for the Spirit working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, look unto me. The grace of the new birth is our seeing Christ lifted up. Then the good man followed up his text in this way. Look unto me, I am sweating and great drops of blood. Look unto me, I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I am sitting at the Father's right hand. O poor sinner, look unto me, look unto me." When he had gone to about that length and managed to spin out 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart, he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow, struck right home. He continued, "And you always will be miserable, miserable in life, and miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only primitive Methodists could do, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live. I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed that with that one thought, like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me. I had been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard that word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could have almost looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone, the darkness had rolled away, and that moment I saw the sun, and I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to Him. And now I can say, ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." So friends, if you want to be born again, look to Jesus and live. Why not look to Him and find life through a spiritual rebirth today, right now? Let me pray real quick. Father in heaven, Thank you so much for this text, Lord, in John, about when Jesus met with Nicodemus, and I thank you, Lord, for that wonderful key, Lord, that you've given us to be born again, of just looking to you and believing. And I thank you, Lord, for this message. May we all take it to heart, and may we all look and believe and find the peace that comes through Jesus Christ this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.